I invite you to turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, as we'll read together the first 7 verses, the first 6 being our text. And just to bring us a little bit back up to speed, we know, of course, that Peter has exalted what the believer has in Christ Jesus. And because of that new life that the child of God has in Christ Jesus, he And now has been talking about the believer's conduct. And he says the believer's conduct in the world is to be honorable. Always, always it is to be honorable, but especially in the world. And the purpose, as he has already said, is to silence evildoers, to silence those who would speak against God's people, to try to say that you and I are living in a way that is bad for the world, that hurts the world, when the truth is, Christian conduct can only be a benefit to the world in many ways. And he has been talking, as we know, about submission. This honorable conduct is to be displayed in submission. He has already considered, as we have, submission in the human institutions that God has raised up, and especially with regard to the government. And then he had talked about submission of slaves to their masters. And again, all this in the context of the fact that Christianity was spreading. We need to remember that. Christianity was indeed taking hold. And now he begins in chapter 3 to talk about this honorable conduct displayed in submission in the home. And actually, before I read those few verses, really Paul's corresponding words in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And we continue reading God's word in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Beginning at verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. That's our text. But then also allow me again to read verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we want to be reminded tonight that the overall theme of 1 Peter, as we said many, many months ago, is living as pilgrims, living as Christian pilgrims among pagans in the midst of a heathen world. And Peter, again, is teaching, as I just mentioned a moment ago, he is teaching that the believer's conduct is important. The believer's conduct is to be honorable. And again, for the purpose of silencing unbelievers, honorable conduct includes the witness of submission, the witness that submission accomplishes. And all of this, pilgrim living, affects the home. And Peter now addresses a very real situation in his day where living as pilgrims among pagans needed to be practiced also in the intimacy of the home, in the marriage relationship, that marriage relationship that we know is meant to be a picture of Christ and His church. So we consider tonight the call to display Christian conduct in the home, the wife toward her husband. And husbands, before you're tempted to give your wife a little jab in the ribs or to give them that little head nod, you know, and that wink, you know, you better look up at the pulpit and you better listen. Please understand that our time is coming. Our time is coming with verse 7. Our text begins again, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So we want to notice, first of all, then, the purpose of her submission. And as we do so, we think about women in history. And it's no secret to any of us, I trust, that when it comes to women in history, their treatment is such that they have been oppressed in many ways. They have been looked down upon. They have been seen inferior to men and inferior by men. They have been seen as not good for much more than cooking or cleaning and giving offspring. They've been treated in many ways as a possession. We see that somewhat, I think, in the time when Moses was born, when the Israelite baby boys were killed. Why? Because they would grow up and they would be a threat to the Egyptians. But the baby girls, they were kept. They were no threat. They would continue to be good slave labor. And sadly, we know that this degrading and ungodly attitude is still alive and well in some parts of the world today. Maybe you've noticed again on the news in just the last several weeks with Afghanistan, with the ruling, those who are in leadership and ruling now again, they're going backwards on the progress that women had made into that country. Oh, indeed, in our own country, we do hear about what's called the oppression of smaller salaries and less promotion opportunities for women. And that may very well be true, but that's not what Peter is talking about here. Some of you may remember that I had 2 years of seminary alongside of Reverend Pullman at Mid-America. And I remember that when he came to Mid-America, he and Nelanie had two daughters at the time. And at least during the time that I was there with them, they were given, blessed with their third daughter. And I remember Reverend Pullman telling me that what they received from India were sympathy cards. Sympathy cards. Not cards congratulating them and telling them what a blessing this daughter was, but sympathy cards, simply because in that country at that time, and maybe still today, women simply were too costly, especially when it came to a dowry and that sort of thing. They just weren't worth it. In this text, beloved, Peter, we need to understand, is not talking about the status of men and women. He is not saying that men are a higher class than women are as a class. And again, Lord willing, we'll see that more in verse 7. Yet Peter also makes that clear in the first verse, I believe, when he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The wife has a particular role, not to men in general, not to all men in general, except like every believer in chapter 2, verse 17, to honor everyone. But the wife, Peter says, has a particular role to her own husband. But even the husband and wife are equal. They share the same status in the eyes of God. The difference is that they have been given different functions, and that goes back to creation. God Himself ordained and instituted marriage between one man and one woman, and the husband and wife relationship, again, is to be the most intimate relationship of love, a relationship, again, as Paul says, that is to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church, of the bridegroom and His glorious bride. And the wife's function is given to her by God in the beginning is that she is to be the husband's helpmeet. She supplements, or let me put it this way, she complements with an E, not an I in the sense of saying nice things about him. Hopefully she does that too. But she complements him, complement with an E. In other words, she completes him. Husbands, we simply aren't complete without our wives. And the husband's function was then to be the head of his wife in order to care for her, to provide for her, to protect her. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. If we had time to consider that verse, we would see that what Paul is saying there is really an honor for the wife. It sounds the opposite, but it's really an honorable position for the wife. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Likewise, in the same way, or just as all believers are to submit to every human institution, chapter 2, verse 13, and in the same way that verse 18, chapter 2, servants are to be subject to your masters, likewise, you wives are called to be submissive to your own husbands. Peter is talking about authority here. He is not talking about the superiority of one partner over the other, but he is talking about the God-given authority of the husband for which God holds him responsible and will hold him accountable. And by submitting to her own husband, beloved, the wife shows her respect for God's ordering, for what God has done, for God's ordering of the relationship between husband and wife. Again, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, as unto the Lord. Now remember, submission, as we said before, means willingly being subject to. Willingly putting oneself under someone else, willingly obeying in the sense of deference, deferring to her husband, recognizing the position God has given to him. In this case, it is to her husband. And the command here, beloved, is that the Christian's good behavior, the Christian's good conduct is to be practiced at home. And Peter calls on wives, godly wives first, but then he shows how husbands are to make that possible. Again, verse 7. And he calls upon godly wives for this, even when the circumstances are difficult. Even when they're not so pleasant. Just as he talked about that with slaves, remember, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, even when the circumstances are difficult. And here Peter gives really the worst case scenario regarding husbands, even if some do not obey or believe the word. Submission was to be given to all husbands, godly husbands to be sure, but even if some do not obey or believe the word. Now again, Peter is addressing a particular situation in his day, yet something that is very, very applicable to every single age. In the early New Testament church, as the gospel spread, obviously many converted to Christianity. Many became Christ followers, but not all husbands and wives converted at the same time, nor was it true always that both of them necessarily converted. It could be one, it could be the other. And I think that Paul picks out the wife here because in that culture, the wife was expected to profess the religion of her husband. And if he embraced Christianity, then she was expected to profess that. But if she became a Christian, if she became a Christ follower, and he didn't, he considered her to be unfaithful to him and his pagan religion. Now notice something. We're not talking here, Peter's not talking here about a believer marrying an unbeliever. Paul addresses that, and he simply says it is not to be done. That's not what Peter is addressing here. But Peter is talking about when two are already married and one would become a Christian and the other one had not. Now, very simply, beloved, most of us, we simply cannot imagine this kind of a situation, and that's only because of God's grace. But what was she to do? Was she to stay married? Or should she divorce the unbelieving husband? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not, because neither Paul nor Peter say that a lack of faith was a reason for divorce. It's not. But how was she to respond to his hostility or any hostility that he may have toward her new faith? How was she to nurture her children in the Lord and get them to church Understand, we're not talking about an abusive husband. We're not talking about a husband who physically beat his wife. We're not even talking about a husband who was unfaithful in some way to his wife, unfaithful with another woman. He probably loved his wife very much, but he didn't love her new religion. Yet he was willing to live with her. Peter makes it clear that as a Christian wife, she was called to submit to her unbelieving husband, even if he made her life miserable in some way on account of her Christian commitment. She was to yield to his role as given by God to be her head, to be the head of the home. She was to respect him. She was to try to build him up in love. And she was to follow in Christ's steps and trace the example of the Lord Jesus, of his patient suffering. And indeed, for a believing wife, there was suffering involved with being married to an unbelieving husband. It could be suffering in a variety of ways. And I can imagine that the worst suffering for her might be the suffering of her spirit, that her husband doesn't believe. And that if he dies, he was going to go to hell. There was suffering involved with being married to an unbelieving husband. And why was she called to display this kind of Christian conduct then in the home? Notice verse 1 goes on, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You see that? These wives were not to preach to their husbands. They were not to continually admonish them or nag them about their unbelief or about their sinful lifestyle, because the truth is that simply wouldn't be helpful. That only would tend to harden the unbelieving heart, and instead it would have been dangerous for her because society and the governing authorities were on his side. She was not first called to word evangelism, but she was called to lifestyle evangelism. As one commentator says, that she was to act not by lecturing fervently, but by living well. Why? So that that husbands might be won, as verse says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, the word respectful there is the very same word in the original that is translated as fear in chapter 2, verse 17, where Peter says, fear God. In other words, the husband is to see her fear of God. The husband is to witness her fear of God and how that reverential fear of God transformed her life. And how it transformed her life in relation with her husband as well, because of her love and fear and reverence and respect for God. It results in pure conduct, talking about chaste and unblameable and above reproach. She was not to give her husband any reason to doubt her profession of faith. And by her actions toward her husband through godly submission, she was to prove that her faith was genuine. Pastor and commentator and seminary professor Dan Doriani, whom I've quoted before, says this. He says, Peter says, in essence, live so well that he is glad that you follow Jesus. You know, we can apply, each and every one of us can apply that statement to our lives, can't we? May it be that in all of our relationships, no matter who those relationships are with, in all the conduct we might have, that we would live so well that with whomever we have a relationship, they would be glad that you and I follow Jesus. Sometimes we say that actions speak louder than words, or walk your talk. Well, a Christian wife, by means of her godly, respectful attitude, could translate the gospel by the grace of God into a walk that just might serve, if it is God's will, to convict him and to win her husband to the Lord, with a goal that her husband would see in her the joy of Christ's saving work as she demonstrated the gifts of Jesus Christ to her by giving of herself to her husband in godly submission. Her conduct was to testify that she belonged to the Lord. Again, a situation so very foreign to most of us, because many of us have been blessed to be born and raised in Christian homes, and God has blessed us with godly mates. Yet there's also a practical application, I believe, for each and every one of us. For those of us here who are wives or will be one day and don't even know it yet, you are being reminded of your God-given response of submission to your husbands. But that does not mean that wives are the slaves of their husbands. Husbands, listen to this closely, as we'll see again in verse 7. It does not mean that the wife is the slave of her husband. It does mean that the wife is called to give of herself and to spend herself for the good of your husband and family, to care for him, to build him up, to do all that you can to promote his role as your head. In other words, do all that you can to make his task easy, which will also be to your benefit. It means to use your God-given talents and abilities for the welfare of your family. Proverbs 31, as we read, describes what a Christian wife's godly submission is like. And if you noticed as we read it, it is the farthest thing from slave labor. It is not at all slave labor. But aside from or under your relationship with God, as a wife, your husband and your family is to be your primary ministry. And when you fulfill the role that God has given to you, you strengthen your husband in his role as your head. And at the very same time, you teach your children proper respect for authority, as we talked about this morning, as they witness your walk with God. You submit as to the Lord. In other words, it is a matter of your will. It is something that you are called to decide to do. It's a matter of your will. You husbands, you and I can't make our wives submit. And absolutely nowhere in Scripture do we find any sort of a command that tells us to make our wives submit. And if by chance you've ever tried to use the excuse, because the Bible says so, I only have one question for you. How's it working out for you? I suspect not very well. God's word commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. In other words, husbands or those who will be one day, we are called to sacrifice ourselves, be willing to sacrifice ourselves for our wives. As loving leaders, which is what we are called to be, we are called to be our wife and our family's biggest and most faithful servant. The Christian wife submits first of all because it is submission to God. It points back to Him. And when you love your wife, husbands, when you love your wife as Scripture commands, then you provide her with the proper environment and the proper encouragement to willingly follow God's command that He has given to her. For those ladies among us who are not wives, submission to God involves giving yourself to, if not to a husband in this life, then to Christ's church in service to Him, the bridegroom. Beloved, we are all, each and every one of us, we are responsible. We have a responsibility given to us by God to live pure and unblameable lives for Jesus Christ and to live our profession of faith, because we all live before the eyes of a watching world, and there is a certain picture that they are to see, as we notice. Secondly, then, the picture of her submission. Verses 3 and 4, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Interesting, isn't it, in our day of Botox and plastic surgery and extreme makeover, that show that used to be on about making over one's face and hair and everything, or the magazines on the rack that simply put out before us body style and looks and clothing. Or it amazes me, maybe it shouldn't, that when I happen to look on the internet to the mainstream media and the news stories, which maybe I shouldn't do that anyway, but I do, it's astounding to me how many headlines there are about this and that celebrity female wore this or that outfit to this function. Who cares? Do we live in such a shallow world? I guess we do. But Peter borrows, you see, from an old proverb that says beauty is only skin deep. And really, he describes the Christian wife's behavior here in both a negative way and a positive way. Negatively, he simply says, he is saying, it's not what's on the outside that counts. And positively, he is saying, it's what's on the inside is what counts and matters. And we are to understand here again that Peter is not condemning or forbidding neatness or elegance in appearance. Scripture indeed tells us that the bride talks about the bride making herself beautiful for her husband. And Peter is also not directly speaking about what are and are not proper hairstyles and are or are not proper jewelry or clothing. The point, very simply, is modesty. Peter is condemning vanity. He is condemning a preoccupation with these things as if one's life revolves around these things, as if these things are that which make the person. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. You see, these things point to the painstaking care devoted to outward appearance. As one commentator asked this question, what does your time spent getting ready say is most important to you? And we might ask, how many of us spend as much time in God's Word and prayer adorning our spiritual life? And I'm not talking about quantity here, but quality. But how many spend as much time in God's Word or prayer as we do in trying to make ourselves look what we think is best for the world? And men, it's not just about the outward appearance, which many of us don't really care about, but it's our hobbies as well. What are hair and clothing and jewelry and makeup? Basically, beloved, they are tools used to make one look beautiful on the outside. But as Peter says, that's not true beauty. That's not genuine beauty. That's not real beauty. But it's imitation. It's artificial. It's fake. It's nothing but removable parts. It's what's on the inside that matters. Proverbs 31, again, if you notice as we read it, it is absolutely silent about outward adornment. When one is born again, that one, by the grace of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, receives a true permanent heart makeover, a heart makeover. That's something that a physical makeover simply cannot give. And that physical makeover only changes that one's impression about themselves. But that true heart makeover includes, as verse 4 says, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That kind of spirit, that kind of disposition or attitude, beloved, is that which seasons the marriage relationship then. By reflecting the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of a spirit or attitude is the opposite of a spirit that insults and is bitter and is argumentative and is prideful and is filled with rebellion. A wife's gentle, quiet spirit. And I trust you understand, we're not saying that she never talks, that she never has an opinion. Not at all. Husbands, if we're wise, we will listen to our wives. And listen to the good, godly wisdom and counsel that they often have to give to us. That's why in Proverbs 31 it says, her husband trusts her. But a wife's gentle, quiet spirit makes the home a haven of rest for the family. It makes the home a place where the husband looks forward to coming home to at the end of the day to care for his family. It makes the home a place where the love of Christ is found. And it is imperishable because it is connected with the imperishable spirit of Jesus Christ. It's no secret to any one of us, I trust, that manufacturers spend millions, even billions of dollars on advertising. Why? To keep people dissatisfied with what they have and with how they look, so that these very same people will go out and buy new and improved products. Beloved, do not be fooled by advertising that tells you that you deserve what you simply don't need. The hidden person or the inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, beloved, never goes out of style like clothing. It never fades like jewelry that needs to be polished. It never needs redoing like hair. And the beauty of it, as Peter says, is in God's sight, it is very precious. Or it is of great worth, as another translation says. Inner beauty of this type pleases God. It is in harmony with Him and His will. Doriani says this beautifully. He says, virtue is the one garment any woman can wear with pride. Virtue is the one garment that any woman can wear with pride. And beloved, only when this is true can a wife be subject in the fear of God to her husband, because an untransformed spirit is at enmity with another spirit. It's not what's on the outside, again, that pleases God, although we need to make it clear that what's on the outside may very well displease God if we are trying to look and act too much like the world. It's not what's on the outside that pleases God. Samuel said to Jesse, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Sometimes we're so busy trying to adorn ourselves to turn the eyes of people, but Peter commands us, commands inward adornment that, as it were, would turn the eyes of God, because real beauty comes from a transformed heart. Sometimes someone will say, well, if you want to know what someone is really like, look and see where their heart takes them. Well, what then does that have to do with outward appearance? Well, very simply, beloved, the outward appearance of a Christian must be in harmony with that one's inward spirit. If not, that one is a hypocrite. What's invisible on the inside must be made visible on the outside. And that means, beloved, that we are called to dress to please God, dress modestly, dress reverently, dress respectfully at all times, and even when we come together for worship. When we prepare to come to the house of God, our desire ought to be to give to Him our very best. That's what we're commanded to do when it comes to earthly dignitaries. Inward beauty, being a part of the bride of Christ, is to be reflected outwardly. And Peter is saying here again that the Christian wife's outward adornment is not to be determined by the latest fashions, but it is to be determined by the cross of Jesus Christ. Dress in the shadow of the cross. And if one really dresses in the shadow of the cross on which Jesus Christ bore our sins and by which He made that permanent righteous covering for our sins, then that one will certainly have a correct spiritual attitude in their outward appearance. Proverbs 11 verse 22 talks about outward beauty without inward beauty. And notice what the writer says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Not much of a compliment, is it? Men, young men too. It is one thing to admire the outward beauty of women as God's creation. I'm not talking about a sinful, lustful admiring. But remember that beauty is only skin deep. Beauty fades in spite of attempts to stay young looking. So young men, as you look for a helpmate in this life, look for the inner beauty of a godly woman. If she doesn't have that, she's simply not the wife for you. You are called to be a Proverbs 31 man. In 2007, and you can go back and listen to it if Ed DeGraff will help you to get on, RYS Convention, Reverend Jason Toonstra did a men's only workshop entitled something to the effect about living as a Proverbs 31 man. And I thought, what in the world is he going to say? Well, a Proverbs 31 man seeks a Proverbs 31 wife. And young ladies, as you are looking for a young man, make sure he is nothing less than a Proverbs 31 man who is looking for those qualities of which we read in Proverbs 31. Beloved, outward beauty lasts only a short time, but godliness lasts to eternity, and its beauty is reflected one's whole life. So again, women and young ladies, don't waste your time trying to please men and being consumed with what the world says is important. Don't try to give men what their lustful desires want. Give them what they need. Seek to cultivate godliness in your life. Look to the example of Jesus Christ, and in His strength, seek to beautify your inner self with a gentle, quiet spirit that is precious and is valuable in God's sight. And remember again what Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And finally then, to prove that what he says is valid, Peter draws the pattern for her submission from the pages of Scripture itself, and very, very briefly here, verses 5 and 6. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." You see, this is one tradition that is scriptural and ought to be followed. The women of old put their hope in God, a hope then which demonstrated true holiness. And headed by Sarah, they obeyed the voice of God and they submitted to their husbands. They adorned themselves with the imperishable quality or beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit. They showed reverence and respect to their husbands. Why? Because they loved and feared God. And I believe what we ought to take from this too is that Peter is saying this affected how they talked to and about their husbands. Sarah called him Lord, not capital letters, but small letters, showing respect for him. She called him Lord. It affects how you talk to and about your husbands, not in an undermining and degrading way, whether they're in your presence or whether they're not in your presence, but with respect. While Abraham is considered to be the father of all believers, Sarah, we can say rightfully, is the mother of all who obey. And when you obey God, no matter the reproach, no matter the persecution, whatever it might be, there's no reason to be afraid. Oh, we know, beloved, that the feminism of our day would scoff at this text, it would laugh at, and it would persecute Christian wives and godly women who seek to follow the command of God that's recorded here. But notice the comfort that we are to take from this portion. You are her children. You're no longer part of this world. As a godly woman, you are a part of a new family, the family of God, in which there can be no greater protection for you. So take heart. In the very same way, the women of the world today have a low opinion of men. And I'm not saying that men, at least some of them, don't deserve it. They probably do. But the call for us today is to display the excellent behavior of Christian conduct to the world. And this pattern for submission is practiced in the home as Christian wives display excellent behavior by fulfilling your God-given role of submission to your husbands. It's a high calling. And husbands, when your wife submits to you in love, she does so because she loves the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? It doesn't get any better than that. And husbands, it is your and my responsibility then to provide our wives, or those of you who will be one day, to provide your wife one day with a haven of protection where she can be obedient to God. And may we never forget what Proverbs 18, verse 22 says. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And for each and every one of us, beloved, we must cultivate and we must display the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others are to see Jesus in His people. Because again, we are the tools that God often uses to speak to the world, to witness to the world of His saving grace and mercy. Christians are to be seen. And the Christian family is to provide a beautiful snapshot of the church, of the family of God. And beloved, good behavior is displayed as we fulfill the roles that God has given to us in the family. Each and every one of us, as husbands or wives, as sons or daughters or whatever, as singles in the context of the larger family of God, the church. Yet this is only possible if you belong to Him. Because for those who don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, all is vanity. And when the outward decorations of this life are over, and when the mask is removed, the Judge Jesus will say to one, "I never knew you." But you see, beloved, the beauty for us still today is that today is still the day of salvation. It's still the day of salvation for those who look to Christ and repent of their sins. And there is a beauty that awaits those who look to Him, an unimaginable beauty, the unimaginable beauty of Jesus Christ. It is an eternal beauty. And only when one's life is bound up with and one with the life of Jesus Christ will their inner beauty be seen, and will it point others to the God of salvation. And again, as we said a few moments ago, beloved, may all those with whom God gives us contact truly be glad that we follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we humbly, yet gratefully bow before You. We know, Lord, that although You created man and woman perfect and began marriage between one man and one woman in the perfection of the garden, we know that sin entered in and destroyed that. It destroyed how husbands look at and consider wives often, and how wives look at and consider husbands. We thank You, Father, that in Your mercy and in Your love, You are restoring Your people to the image of Christ, who loves His bridegroom dearly and gave His life for her and cares for her and continues to work on her and with her to beautify her, to make her ready for the day of Christ Jesus. May we also take our roles as husbands and wives and as members of Your church. May we take these roles seriously and seek to be obedient to You in all things. Again, Father, we thank You for the gift of Your word. We ask these things, we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.